much for worshiping the Lord and your giving. Don't you appreciate these folks up here? We love you guys, and I thank you for it. Never goes unnoticed. Don't ever let the enemy tell you nobody's noticing. God uses you all so mightily week in and week out, and I love and appreciate you, and so does everybody else. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and we'll get into our study tonight. Father, we thank you heretofore for the movement and operation of the Holy Spirit we've already experienced. We ask now, Holy Spirit, for you to come and you to be the teacher and for you to open up the Word of God to us. Give us illumination and give us revelation into the great truths that we're going to study tonight, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to try and get out of Sardis tonight. And go on, and hopefully we'll get all the way through Philadelphia. I want to, if my lesson plan falls in order, but if the Holy Spirit wants to interrupt it, that's fine. We're going to get through Sardis and go on to Philadelphia tonight. And the next week, we'll teach on Laodicea. And then I've been called on a missionary journey after that to the beaches of northern Florida that I'll be on for about 10 days, so pray for me. But when I come back from my missionary trip, no, I'm just kidding. So we're going on vacation, as many of you know. When we come back from that, that'll put us in proper line to study for probably 2 or maybe even 3 weeks. One of the most important topics. It is so important that it's understood, and it'll be a great blessing if it's understood, and that is the rapture of the church. And as we go into Revelation chapter 4, you may wonder, well, why do we want to study the rapture of the church there? Well, without jumping too far ahead of ourselves, you'll see when we go into it that after the messages to these seven churches, it's really representative of a closing out of the church age. And John begins chapter 4 of Revelation by saying, and after this, after what? After the close of the church age, meaning the rapture of the church has taken place. So that's a good juncture to really study the rapture of the church. And I want to spend 2 or 3 weeks on it. I want you to be looking ahead a little bit. Come with your questions. Come with the questions that are in your mind that nobody ever seems to want to ask. Or let's come and let's study that topic. It'll be a tremendous blessing to us. So that's what I have planned. If the Holy Spirit takes us another direction, well, praise God, we'll go with Him. But in any event, last week we were halfway through studying the church at Sardis. And just to bring us back up to where we were, had a great class last week. I thought one of the best we've probably ever had on Wednesday night. A lot of great discussion. The church at Sardis was, Jesus said about it, that it had a reputation of being alive. Hence, this church was well known throughout the area. It had a reputation for being alive. In other words, from a human perspective, from a strictly human perspective, were you to look at the church at Sardis, you would think, man, oh man, they got it going on over there. They've got all 127 ministries operating. I mean, they've got the tennis shoe ministry going on. They've got the sunglass ministry going on. I'm just making things up in case you're wondering. You know, whatever kind of ministry you want to name, man, they've got them all. It's a full-service church. I'm going to stop right here, and I just feel the unction of the Holy Spirit to make this statement right now. You have so much, the modern term you hear so much is, well, we're church shopping. Have you ever heard anybody say that one? I'm going church shopping. Well, that's good. You should know that God has planted you wherever He wants you to worship. It should be the Holy Spirit leading you to that particular church. But the criteria that's used many times to select the church is based on factors that are not really based upon the Word of God. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, a lot of times when people go looking for a church, the first thing they want to find out is, well, do they have a good teen program? Or, well, do they have a good children's program? Or well, do they have a big choir? Or do they have this or do they have that? The first thing that anybody should look for when they go to look for a church is Jesus Christ being preached as the center, at the center of that church? Is the cross of Christ at the center of that church? Is Jesus being magnified? Is Jesus being glorified? And is the Holy Spirit moving in that church? Now, a lot of churches can have that and not have any of the other amenities that I've mentioned. But the greatest thing anybody wants to look for in a church, those two factors, is Jesus being preached, is the Holy Spirit moving in that church. Because if you got that, everything else will ultimately be all right. Your kids will get fed, even if they don't have a great, I thank God we've got a great children's program here. I praise God for Pastor Candy and Danielle and Sister Mary and everybody who works over there. Praise God for them. But you know, and we've been blessed with that. We've been blessed with great youth ministry here with Pastor Tony and Pastor Becky. We praise God for that. But the main criteria for a church, if you're looking for a church, is what are they preaching? What are they teaching? And you know what? That's often the lowest priority. How many times have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm shopping for a new church and I like this church because, well, I like the songs they sing, or else they've got a great children's program, or else they've got a great youth program. No mention, what are they teaching? What are they preaching? That's the most important thing, because if they're teaching or preaching something wrong, even though they have all these other great programs going on, guess what? You're headed for spiritual trouble. So that was the case primarily with this church at Sardis. They had a reputation for being alive. They had everything going on, but what did Christ say about them? He said, you're dead. He said, you're dead. And hopefully what we gleaned last week from our study was that a church is successful based upon how God views the church, not how man views the church. There's a lot of big churches today, like you take Willow Creek in Chicago, who are being touted as the new paradigm or the new model for a church in America. You have, what's the church down in Houston that Joel Osteen pastors, runs 12,000 or so. And I don't want to be mean or unkind here, but the man simply does not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the biggest churches in America. And I don't want to mock or make fun in any way, but to stand and just tell people, friends, you just need to have a good attitude, and if you have a good attitude, well, somebody else is going to catch your good attitude, and we'll all have a good attitude, and God will be happy. Okay? That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hence, a church, from man's perspective, may look very successful, because man puts emphasis upon things like how many people are there, how big is the offering, how many programs do they have going on. Those are the kind of things that natural man judges after. God looks at none of those things in evaluating a church. That's why He told His church at Sardis, you've got a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not operating in that body. And why would the Holy Spirit not operate? Simply because Jesus Christ is not being declared as the center and the focal point. It's all where you put your emphasis. It's like this, like say I was going to make up a sign, a great big sign. And on that sign, I made a true statement. In big bold letters, I put on the sign, the edges of this sign are sharp and could cut you, be careful. Now that would be a true statement, wouldn't it? You would say, well, yeah, thanks for the warning there, I appreciate that. I'm talking about a sign that would be placed by the road. You're going down the highway and, you know, big bold letters, you see, the corners of this sign are sharp and could cut you if you touch it. You know, that's a valid, true statement. Hey, thanks for letting me know that. But in small little letters underneath that can barely be read, it says, the bridge is out a quarter mile up ahead. Okay, you see what I'm saying? It's all where you place your emphasis. If the emphasis in a church is not on Christ and Him crucified, if the church is not preaching Jesus Christ coming as taking on an incarnate form as man, as God, all man and all God, being born of a virgin, dying on the cross, shedding His blood for the remission of man's sins, and then rising again the third day and coming back to earth again, if that is not being declared in a church, the Holy Spirit will not operate in that church. I don't care how many other activities you have going on. Why? Because the Holy Spirit can only operate through the parameters of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is the shed blood of Jesus and faith in it that allows Him to flow and move. He simply will not flow through any other doctrine or any other dogma, no matter how great and grandiose it may appear. And there's a great deception in the modern church world in that. Just what was going on at Sardis. Just exactly what was going on at this church at Sardis. They had a reputation for being alive, but they were dead. I might as well quit fumbling and say it just the way I want to say it and quit trying to flower it up. I'd rather be in a church with three people, with me leading the praise and worship and have the Holy Ghost there, as I would be in a church of 10,000 and not have the Spirit of God and not have Jesus being preached. Can I get a witness on that? Like, amen? That's what we want. That's what we need. Hence, that is how God evaluates the success or failure of a local body. That, and I know that may sound too simple, because to the postmodern mind, you know, where there is no absolute truth, I mean, that might be hard to swallow, but it is nonetheless the truth. God evaluates based upon the presence of the Holy Spirit and where that church has its faith. And if that church has its faith in the wrong thing, you can forget it. There's going to be no real power of God in that church. It's going to be dead, no matter how big their building, no matter how many members they have. And that's what was being told this church at Sardis. Now let's start reading here. Let's just review. Let's read the first four verses of chapter 3, Revelation. And unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things saith he who has the seven spirits of God, representing the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus, and the seven stars, representing the pastors of these seven churches we learned over in Revelation 1. He says, I know your works, that you have a name that you live, but you're dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. In other words, what the Holy Spirit was telling this church at Sardis was, come back to the cross. The reason you're dead, the reason I am displeased with you is because you have forsaken the preaching of Jesus and Him crucified. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And it cannot be stressed or emphasized, I feel, enough that is exactly what the modern church needs to do. Simply come back to the cross of Christ. Come back to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will then produce everything the church needs. Not just some of the things. The Holy Spirit will produce everything the church needs. And that concept is hard for most people to grasp. They feel like they've got to do something, or they've got to be something, or they've got to have a plan, they've got to have a program. Simply come back to the cross is what the Holy Spirit was telling this church at Sardis. He says, remember therefore in verse 3, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, a thief always sneaks in and steals something away, or takes something away. And it's bone-chilling what's being stated here. He's saying, if you don't come back to the cross and repent, and we touched on this a little bit last week, what is the judgment of God falling upon any church? We talked about it last week. It's important you know this. How does God judge a church if it's backsliding, if it's not going to preach the cross, if it's going to insist on going its own modern way, or insist on putting its faith in, or emphasizing something different than Christ and Him crucified? How is God going to judge that? What's He going to do? Who said it? Was it Elmer? Jim. Jim said it. Yeah. The Holy Spirit will be removed. And once the Holy Spirit is removed, folks, we got nothing. We've got nothing going on once the Holy Spirit leaves the church. Though we have everything else going on, we ultimately spiritually are reduced to spiritual insignificance, because it always has and always will take the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to make a church be what it ought to be. It cannot be without Him. A church cannot be a church without the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about this a little bit last week. How do you know when the Holy Spirit is in the church. What do you know? What do you look for? Well, again, everything that's in the Word. The church has made the mistake of looking for things beyond the Word of God that aren't found in here and trying to hold them up as manifestations of the Holy Spirit, like gold dust falling from the ceiling or gold teeth being filled. Now, that one's always been a real hoot to me. Now, if God's going to fill a gold tooth, hey, He can make a new one. Why would He fill it? You know, those kind of things just, you don't find them happening in the Word of God. We discussed, you know, you get into particular manifestations. Now, I feel I want to clarify something I said last week that maybe some might have misunderstood. Concerning like the laughter movement, the holy laughter movement. And I pray you didn't get the idea that I felt that God could not move on a person in that way, for I believe He can. Okay? But I am saying what I was addressing last week is if you study the revivals in Pensacola and in Toronto, you'll find that's all they do. They come and they laugh. There's no word preached. I could show you videos of it. I've seen it. You've got one guy up there, but his name is John Scotland, and he'll stand there, whoop-de-doo, and make chicken sounds and act like he's drunk. And the whole church starts laughing. Now, that is not a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, because you say, how do you know that? How will you know a true manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Two ways I'm going to give you, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Number one, the Holy Spirit only glorifies Jesus Christ. If what is being done does not bring glory and honor to the person of Jesus Christ, it is not the Holy Spirit. Number two, whatever the Holy Spirit does will be found in here. And if it is not in here, no matter how much it may titillate our flesh, no matter what new joy toy we may have invented, if it's not in here, it is simply not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want you to think about that. I know that's a sweeping statement to make, but it's nonetheless true. You say, why would it be that way, Pastor? Well, if everything is subjective to human experience, then we're in trouble. Because human experience, we can go down all kinds of foolish avenues as humans. And we will. We will. Look at what's going on in the church nowadays. We'll do it. We'll do it. Hence, we've got to have I'm finding the Lord help me to say it well. Hence, we must have a standard. That's a good way to say it. We must have a standard against which to judge everything that happens in the church on whether or not it's of the Holy Spirit. Hence, that's what the Word of God is for. And we talked about some, and you say, how do you know that something like laughter, to the way we were talking about it, like where that's all people come to do is laugh, because that doesn't glorify Jesus. Now, I've got no problem with the Holy Spirit moving on an individual, like at an altar service or during praise and worship even, and have a tremendous amount of the joy of the Lord fall on them and them have a good holy laugh. Okay? But all that is a response to what the Holy Spirit is doing in that person's heart. It is not something to form a doctrine on. You understand what I'm saying there? That is not something you can form a doctrine on. It is merely a person's human response to the overpowering presence of God on them. Much just like lifting your hands and praising the Lord is. That's a response to the Spirit of God moving on you. Okay? And you find those things in the Word of God. You find speaking in tongues in the Word of God. But you don't find things like gold dust falling from the ceiling, and you don't find like where the church ever gathered together and just laughed. And we talked about this a little bit last week, and I want to address it a little bit further. We talked about being slain in the Spirit. Okay? I believe God, I have no problem with that. I certainly believe God can and does do that. But I will say this, the Pentecostal world has taken that and elevated it to a position it ought not to be in. Almost to the point where if Brother Big Bucks don't slap you down, then well, just nothing happened. I'm going to share something with you. I felt led of the Holy Spirit to share this with everybody. I myself have never been slain in the Spirit. And at one time, being a Pentecostal, I've had very well-meaning preachers, you know, lay hands on me, and I know they wanted me to fall. You know, one of the pastors, I'll not name his name, I had when I was newly saved. He was praying for me and a very loving man, but I think he thought it would be really something to get a big guy like me to fall, you know. A very loving man, but just maybe got in his flesh a little bit. I guess it would be something to see a big guy may register on the Richter scale or something, you know. I don't know. They might think, wow, where's the epicenter of that coming from? Oh, over at Christ Chapel. Wow, I wonder what's going on over there. But in any event, you know, I wanted to, and I even wanted to. You know, I was, okay, Holy Spirit, overwhelm me. I want this, you know. But I wasn't going to put anything on either. It didn't happen. And I felt bad because I loved him so much, you know, but I wasn't going to do nothing that God didn't do to me. You know, if God wanted to do that to me, I was perfectly open to it. And I felt bad. I thought, man, there's something wrong with me. You know, maybe there's sin in my life, or maybe my heart isn't right in some way before God. And that's the kind of things I thought as a new believer on that. But yet you find nowhere in the Word of God where that is a criteria to judge your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ on whether or not you fall out in the Spirit. So if God has moved on you that way, fine. If He has not, not one thing wrong with you. Bottom line. I was at another meeting where there was, and this guy made me mad. This guy angered me. I'd grown up in the Lord and matured somewhat, and he was one of these, you know, everybody has to fall out if he prays for you kind of guys, you know. And one thing I can't figure out about this experience, maybe you all help me. I don't know everything. I don't claim to. But if it's the Holy Spirit doing it, and we know the Holy Spirit is a consummate example of propriety and courtesy and orderliness, why do you got to have 27 people standing behind him to catch him so they don't hurt themselves? If somebody's got some light on that, give it to me now. I don't think if it's the Holy Spirit, you have to worry about such a thing like that. Lay hands on them and let God do it. And you don't have to wind up and hit them so hard that when they wake up, their grandchildren are shaving, okay? That's not the Holy Ghost either. That's flesh. But anyway, this particular pastor evangelist, back to the story, it was at a youth rally. And I think, again, I kind of stick out like Osama bin Laden at a Greenberry picnic in any crowd, you know? I mean, it's just, and I think he had the same thought, oh man, get that guy to go, and whoo, boy, that'll really stir him up, you know? So he was real arrogant. You, come here! You know, and I'm like, okay, what do we got going on here? And he got everybody behind me, and then he shut his eyes and just slammed me hard as he could right in the middle of my forehead. And that made me real mad because it wasn't God. God didn't have nothing to do with it. And all I did then, and you all come to know me by now, the stubbornness in me rose up, and I planted my foot like this, and I leaned into him. And he's got his eyes closed just to praying as hard as he can and just stiff-arming me, and all of a sudden he realizes he's making no headway. And he opens his eyes, and there I am just glaring at him like this. And he just, oh, praise God, and jumped onto somebody else, you know. But I'm saying, I don't want you to misunderstand me. The Holy Spirit is always free to do what He wants to do, but we can never place an overemphasis upon manifestations. Why? Manifestations do not change us. Now that's an errant Pentecostal belief. They think, oh, if I just fall out in the Spirit, I'll come up and everything will be all right. No, it won't. That could be God just overwhelming you and blessing you. It is only the working of the Holy Spirit on the human heart as we place our faith in the finished work of the cross that our hearts and lives are changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to slap you down in one service and you get all the glory and you're just going to come up totally sanctified and all, you know, all problems solved, all sin gone, and everything's just wonderful now. And Pentecostals, by and large, have that mindset. And there is a plethora of ministers out there lined up ready to give them exactly what they want. So we must be careful in the realm of manifestations. We must, number one, first ask, is this glorifying Jesus Christ? Number two, is it found in the Word of God? And let me tell you this, and you all help me again. I'm going to open this up for discussion because I feel some people want to say some things. I want to open it up for discussion. I have researched again, afresh and new, the Word of God this week. And I am talking about manifestations of God where people saw Him face to face, where He spoke to them directly, where they saw, like Ezekiel did, saw grand visions. And every time they fell face down. Now, research your Bible. You go look it up yourself. Now, the instances where you find people falling back, in every instance, they were sinners. Now, I want you to think about that. I'm not discounting anything. I'm just giving you some food for thought. Like the soldiers at the tomb of Jesus. You know, they fell backwards. Well, they were Roman soldiers. They were sinners. They didn't know God. I just say this. I don't find one instance in the Word of God where a believer was slain in the Spirit. Now, again, I'm not discounting the event. I believe it can just be, the Spirit of God overwhelming people so much that they just, you know, they just fall. But I am saying to place faith in that event to transform your life, you don't find it in the Word of God. So if you begin to overemphasize that and think that I need to fall out in the Spirit, or I need somebody to knock me down or else nothing's going to happen, my brother, sister, you got your faith in the wrong place. Okay, any questions, comments on what I just said? I can just feel a lot of folks want to say something. Jump in here. That's Mom. All right. Take a microphone there. Microphone, Mom.
That's an expression. The first time you were a baby, I was in a prayer conference, Brother T.L. Lowry. He's famous for that, I know.
Uh-huh.
But I was in the middle of the crowd, and it was a huge crowd. He came back, and I was in deep spiritual need at that time. I was just really down.
Mm-hmm.
He said, "You come here." I went, and he tipped me. He didn't hit me. He tipped me
mm-hmm.
with his finger, and I felt as if I were floating. Hila mahanda mahosaya. I felt as if I were floating. It wasn't something that, mm-hmm. that I didn't fall out and didn't know what was going on.
Right.
I knew what was going on around
right.
me.
Right. You never become
passive.
I could
hear the rejoicing going on around
mm-hmm.
me. I was speaking in tongues, and then when the Lord was finished with that blessing, I got up and went back to my seat.
Mm-hmm.
I was in Charleston, West Virginia, at the Municipal Auditorium. About a year later, Brother Lowry, he couldn't have remembered me because it was at that small Church of God in Logan.
Mm-hmm.
He came back in the middle of that Municipal Auditorium, Halamashanda Mahosaya. He came back, and it was as bad because I was experiencing some bad experiences at that time. And he came back, and he picked me out again.
Mm-hmm.
And the same thing happened. He just tipped me on the floor. He didn't hit me. He didn't stand there and pray with me a long time. He just, like that. And I felt as if I were just floating. That's the most beautiful feeling in the world. And you just feel as if you're floating. You don't get hurt. You don't.
Mm-hmm.
Your dress doesn't come up. God does everything decently and
that's
in
right.
order. And I praise God because I have had that experience. And if you haven't had that experience, if you haven't had that experience, if you haven't had that experience, I don't know how God moves in your life. It's none of my business. But if you ever have that experience, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Thank you, Jesus.
Okay, so, Mom, yeah, praise God for that. What's your point, though, to sharing all that with us? I mean, are you just saying that, I mean, that
it's real.
Oh, yeah, nobody's saying it's not real. But I'm saying you can't place your faith in that. Yeah, no, I'm just saying that, yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly my whole point. Okay, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and that's wonderful. Yeah. And that's wonderful, but somebody show me in the Word of God where you should put your faith in, and that's just the Lord moving on an individual. Nothing wrong with that. Mom, just hold on a second. Let me speak here. I know your mom, but I'm the pastor. In any event, where, you know, somebody, again, if we're going back to situations based purely on experience, I don't find one instance in the Word of God where a disciple or anybody else laid hands on a believer and they fell out in the Spirit. Now, can anybody find it? If you know, you know, I'm opening it up now. You tell me. I want you to tell me. I can't find it. I can't find it. Are you discounting the experience? Absolutely not. In no way, shape, or form am I discounting it. But what has happened in the Pentecostal world again is there has been an overemphasis on that experience. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Not that I'm discounting the experience or saying it isn't real, but I'm saying there has been an overemphasis placed on it to the point where if people feel like if a preacher's not slapping folks down or they're not falling, God's not doing anything. And that is error the other way. We don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, okay? So we must maintain a balance on that and know our faith must ever be squarely anchored in Christ and Him crucified, because manifestations will not change us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. It will not happen. It's only by the power of the Spirit as He moves on us and sanctifies us and changes our heart and renews our mind and changes our way of thinking. Does everybody understand what I'm saying on that? In no way am I discounting the experience of being overwhelmed with the Spirit, but I am saying this. I believe that's just a response, a human response, to the Spirit of God falling very powerfully upon an individual. But again, I do challenge you on this aspect. The reason I'm trying to lead you not to put faith in that is that you don't find it happening in the Word of God. You find speaking in tongues in here. You find people being healed in here. You find a host of other things. But I challenge anybody, and I'm not throwing down the challenge. If I want to learn all I can about God, I want to be in on everything God is doing and wants to do. But I'm saying you cannot make something like falling out in the Spirit a criteria for spirituality, because it's simply not found. That kind of doctrine is not found in the Word of God. Does everybody understand what I'm saying there? Any other questions or comments on what we're talking about? Just a minute, Mom. I'm going to let somebody else talk. Betty.
Mm-hmm. And I was kind of fearful because I thought I didn't want to do something.
Yeah. You
know, kind of fearful. So I just started praying in the Spirit and nothing ever happened. You know, I didn't feel like falling out. I mean, I felt like that was great.
Right. Mm-hmm. Another thing.
We didn't fall out, but everybody else did. Mm-hmm. And it was almost like he was afraid to come near us. And we always thought, there's something wrong. Maybe we put on a different.
Yeah.
But
no.
I really believe, you know, I used to, I had to take the Catholic Christmas.
Uh-huh.
And I know that people were healed through, you know, mm-hmm. the Word or, you know, what was taught. But I never understood it, and it never happened to me.
Yeah. Right. Right. You're right. And that's all I'm saying is, too, I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying, is you can't make that a basis of faith in judging your spiritual relationship with God. You see, that's what Betty was sharing there. You know, she was just basically saying, well, I thought there's something wrong with me. No, there's nothing wrong with you if you don't fall out in the Spirit. If everybody else all around you is. Okay? to do so makes that a matter of faith. Now, let's maybe this will illustrate better what I'm trying to say here. Let's take something like the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In every instance in the New Testament, in Acts 2, 4, 8, 10, and 19, in every instance when an individual was baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And you've got Scripture to prove that. Okay, I gave you the references. You can go look it up right now, Acts 2, 4, 8, 10, and 19. In every instance, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke with other tongues. Hence, we have a doctrine formulated there. You see what I'm saying? There is a doctrine there that is proof positive. It runs throughout the Word of God, in other words. There's more than one example of it happening. But again, so hence we can make that a matter of doctrine and say that when a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit, the initial evidence, not the only evidence, but the initial evidence, they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit will be that they speak in another tongue as the Spirit gives them the utterance. You have that verified by the Word of God. In other words, you can put faith in that. You can put your faith in that. That's a valid, you know, this is something to form a doctrine on. But something like falling out in the Spirit, again, it can happen, but it's nothing you can form a doctrine on because you don't find it happening in the Word of God. Does everybody see what I'm saying there now? And again, if I'm not trying to be dogmatic about it, I'm just saying I have searched it diligently with all of my heart, and I can find no instance in the Word of God. Don, can you? Do you know of any? Let me get a microphone. Thank you, Dave. God bless Dave. Don't you appreciate him? Give him a hand. Bless his heart. Thank you, Dave. He's here week in and week out running sound and does everything else we ask him to do. Don, go ahead. Higher status or something. Absolutely. Yeah, and you understand what I'm saying. That's why you can't form a doctrine on it. You don't find it in the Word of God. In other words, you can't use it as a spiritual measuring stick to measure somebody's spirituality with on whether or not they fell out in the Spirit. Everybody understand what we're saying here? I think it's imperative you understand this as Pentecostals. And again, I am wide open to correction, folks. I am not the source of all truth. I diligently search my Scriptures whenever I'm going to teach or preach. And again, I can find no evidence in the Word where the practice was ever started to have other ministers lay hands on somebody and have them fall out. It's not in, that I can find anyway, let me say it that way. It's not in the Word of God. Yes, Paul. Give me a microphone here. And you say, well, before Paul starts, you say, why are you having a discussion like this? This kind of discussion is desperately needed in Pentecostal circles. I want you to know why you believe what you believe. That's why we have these Wednesday night classes. I am doing my best with the unction and help of the Holy Spirit to lead us to a place that we can articulate. If somebody asks you, why do you believe that, you could stand and you could tell them. Conversely, I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to lead us to a place. If somebody asks you the question, well, why don't you have gold dust falling from the ceiling in your church? That you can articulate to them why that's not the Holy Spirit. Okay, Paul, go ahead.
The term that we've just passed on from generation to generation. There's been some sort of manifestation that someone has witnessed and they just tagged a name on it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I've always looked at it as like when Jesus prayed for certain people that, you know, the Scripture says they fell down as dead. Careful because sometimes I go to a Nazarene church or a Baptist church. something that I've been ingrained with because I've been brought up, you know, in a Pentecostal church. But I think a lot of times, you know, we are, you know, we're just, it's a more of an emotional experience sometimes because you see people, you know, the same people go up for prayer and, you know, they fall down. And I think it's more of a, that they're just caught up in the emotion of what's going on around them. But there are genuinely people that are, you know,
moved upon and overwhelmed by the Spirit.
They're like a dead man. I mean, mm-hmm. they just, and I know from my standpoint, when I was a boy, I remember my mom chasing me up to go pray for one of my friends. And next thing I remember, you know, I woke up and I was speaking in other tongues and had all kinds of people praying over me, and I don't even know what happened.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I was gone. And, you know, there was quite a space of time that happened. I know something, you know, genuinely happened to me. What it was, what I can describe it as, you know, I have no dictionary description for you. But I do know that we can't, based upon, you know, this generation especially, and I'm sure in generations past, we are a generation that we follow after signs and wonders.
Mm-hmm.
We look after the big things that happen.
Right.
We want to see tremendous miracles. We want to see, you know, this, that, and the other. Well, you know, we can't just base someone's spiritual well-being or what they say as gospel just because we see signs and wonders. That doesn't authenticate someone's
no,
character.
Not at all.
That is just strictly for us. That is for the believers and for a demonstration for the unbelievers to show if there's something really there. It doesn't authenticate that preacher or pastor or whoever this is going on around. It has
mm-hmm.
no bearing on what their character is.
Right.
That is just merely a gift of the Holy Spirit.
Right. And those gifts work through grace. And what Paul said, I want to revert back to what he said a little bit earlier in his statement. When he said, like, you don't find the term slain in the Spirit, in the Word, you don't. But that's just a term that we Pentecostals have used to describe an experience with God. Very similar to you don't find the word rapture mentioned in the Word of God. You know, but nonetheless, that's just a term that we use, a theological term, to describe an event that is so beautifully portrayed in the Word of God. Okay, yeah, well, give him a microphone there. Thank you, Dave. Boy, Dave's going to be ready for the Olympics next month if we keep running like this.
I got a big mouth as it is to start with, and I really don't need this microphone.
Yeah, the people on the tape won't
hear. But I'll tell you one thing about it. I know the night that God filled me with the sweet Holy Ghost. It was an experience above all experiences in my life. We was having a revival in our church. Everybody had left, but the Spirit of God was dwelling in me. It was a perking me up to where I could, like David, I could storm through a troop or scale a wall.
Praise
and I'll
God.
Tell you this, everybody could leave, but the Holy Ghost was still there. I walked back and forth through that church, praising the Lord. I tell you, I found out you have to have a real clean vessel for Him to come in, for the Holy Ghost to fill you. And I tell you, that night I walked right up to the altar. Everybody had left but seven people. Seven people had left. And I tell you, this one guy, he looked like he had a dunkard hat on. Never saw him before, never seen him since. But I'll tell you, I sat up on that altar. We didn't have padded floors back then. It was nothing but hardwood floors. But I'll tell you, when the Holy Ghost hit me, I fell out in the Spirit. I fell backwards onto that floor. Don't remember doing it, but I'll tell you when I come up. 30 minutes later, I was speaking in an unknown language, and I'll tell you, it's good then, and it's good today. You can establish this, a falling out in the Spirit. But I'll tell you, I fell out in the Spirit. And I'll tell you, it's been sweet ever since. I love Him. Praise His name.
Praise God.
I want to tell you something. Walt and I were blessed and privileged to get on a jet and fly to Pensacola. We had a good pastor. We had a good church. We loved him. But we wanted to go to the revival. And Walt, I'm here to tell you what an experience. I've never seen anything before or anything since like what was happening in Brownsville. And I would to God, and every one of us in here, we should pray, my God, have mercy and send us a reproduction of what they had at Brownsville. It was absolutely wonderful. People were running to the altar to be saved. The Holy Ghost was falling. I'm telling you, people were falling out in the Spirit. I never seen anything like that. I talked to people there from about every state in the United States. They had flew in for that revival. I never had to go stand in line to get in church before till I went to Brownsville. And I thank God for the many times that I have been slayed in the Spirit. It's real. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if you don't want it, you just say, God, I don't want that. Give my share to Joan, because it is the greatest thing in all the world. I just love Him. I just bless Him. I thank Him for the good Holy Ghost. And on the day of Pentecost, they thought those men were drunk. They thought they were on new wine. And when I was a little girl, my dad was a heavy drinker. Before he accepted Lord Jesus Christ, he'd come home drunk. He'd fall in the yard. He'd give us his last dollar. He didn't care what we were doing. And he didn't care. Nothing hurt him. He would fall because he was drunk in the natural. And I have been drunk in the Spirit. And I'm here to tell you, it's wonderful. It's great. And I just wish it would fall on me. I just bless Him. I just love Him. I thank Him. There is the Holy Ghost. And it's real. And if you don't have that blessing tonight, don't leave this church house till you get that blessing. It's wonderful. It's great. It's power for service. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Okay, again, and I thank you all for your comments. Will somebody show me in the Word of God where falling out in the Spirit is a symbol that the Holy Spirit has moved upon you? I'm saying show me in the Word, Joan. It doesn't say, Joan, now let me speak. I'll let you speak. It does not say in the Word of God they fell out in the Spirit, though. It said the reason they thought they were drunk. Now, Joan, now listen. Now, be quiet for a minute. I'm trying to speak, okay? And I am the pastor. I've let you speak, and I ask for the respect in return to let me speak my opinion, okay? I gave you a chance. Now, let me speak. I don't find in Acts chapter 2 the reason they thought they were drunk was because of the speaking in tongues, not because they were wandering around crazily or anything like that. It was because they were speaking in tongues. And again, I challenge anybody, show me in the Word of God. If it's not in the Word of God, and I don't want, I gave you a chance to speak your mind, Joan. I respect your opinion. I do not want what went on at Brownsville in this church. I do not want people barking like dogs. I do not want people howling like wolves. I don't want that kind of foolishness. That's not revival. And if anybody starts that in this church, I'll set you down. Okay? What went on down there, I've done a lot of study on it. It was a lot of emotionalism. Hence, if God's doing it, why do you have to go to Brownsville to get it? You don't. If God's doing it, God can do it anywhere. And now listen, class, I've always been very liberal with everybody. Let's speak one at a time, and we will have order in this class. Does everybody understand me? Are we clear on that? Don't speak out of turn. I'll recognize you, but quit blurting things out. Okay? Let's let the Holy Spirit do everything decently and in order. But I do not find in the Word of God where falling out in the Spirit is an evidence of anything. I find speaking in tongues, which I don't want nobody to misunderstand me. I find where speaking in tongues throughout the Word of God is an evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't find where falling out in the Spirit is any evidence at all of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And show me a scripture. I don't want your opinion. I want you to show me a scripture to the contrary. Because we've all got our opinions. I want you to show me a scripture to the contrary. Okay, Jim, you had something you wanted to say.
It's where Pentecostals got their bad name, because in the early church, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there was chaos in the church. And there was no teaching, there was no order. And the same way the problem is right now, with even being slain in the Spirit, which is yay or nay. I've never been slain in the Spirit. I've seen people that have that I know are credible. But the issue is, the people the pastor or the evangelist usually that is there when people fall out of the Spirit receives the glory. And they say, well, this guy will come. I heard about the one guy, Ziggy Sanchez. I'd never seen him before. Said he had a whole line here, done this and done that, whatever. And the glory, I mean, who is receiving the glory for that? It's just like the laughter. You know, I heard different things about it. But who's receiving the glory? What purpose? I understand the Lord gives you joy. We have the joy of the Lord. But who is receiving the glory from it? Is it the evangelist? Is it the pastor? Is it the church? Or is it the Lord Jesus? And that is your measuring point. And is it causing confusion in the church?
And again, to follow up on what Jim said, where are you commanded in the Word of God to seek falling out in the Spirit? We're commanded to seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is about to ascend back to heaven in Acts chapter 1. And he says, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And it was prophesied beforehand. And give the mic to Connie next here. I'm going to get to you, Connie. It was prophesied beforehand what the evidence of that was going to be. Again, in every instance in the Word of God where somebody fell, after a mighty move of God, they fell face down, not backwards. I have studied it all week long. If you can find anything to the contrary, please show me right now. Connie. Do they not receive? Yeah, good, great questions, Connie. And I want to answer both of them. Number one, and Walt alluded to this when he was testifying. He said it takes an awful clean vessel to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is absolutely true. But the only thing that can make you clean is the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't dare think you can earn or you can perform some kind of work of sanctification on yourself that can make you worthy to receive that gift from God. That's why you have to be saved. It takes the blood of Jesus to cleanse you. If your faith is in the blood of Jesus, you are eligible at that juncture to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because how are you going to get any more clean than the blood of Jesus? So that is the criteria for being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not that you're going to earn it. It is a work of grace, just like your salvation. We cannot earn the baptism in the Holy Spirit by not going to movies, by wearing our dress a certain length, by wearing our hair a certain way, by attending so many church services. That goes back under works. It is the blood of Jesus, and your faith in that is the sole criteria for you being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is what makes you clean. That is what makes us worthy to receive this great gift from God. So I hope that answers the first part of your question, Connie. Second part, she said, why do some people come and not receive? It is merely a matter of yielding. It means there's nothing wrong with that person whatsoever. It doesn't mean they've done something spiritually wrong. Some people are just more open by nature of personality, I believe, to things of the Holy Spirit. By that I mean, like Don said, some people are more shy. I know when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it happened at about 2 o'clock in the morning at home. Because, man, I'd been to the altar several times, and I was beginning to think just what Connie said, is something wrong with me? Why am I not receiving? It made me so nervous to have a lot of people around me laying hands on me and shaking me and one telling me to lift a leg and one shaking this hand and one shaking this hand and one got a hold of my mouth going like that. That bothered me so much so I couldn't receive from God. But in the privacy of my bedroom at about 3 o'clock in the morning, it was just me and the Lord, and I was praying and seeking God and asking God, Lord, I want this. I've grown up in the church of God my whole life and I know this is real. And then the Holy Spirit just gently fell upon me and said, now speak what I'm giving you. That was the utterance coming to me. At that point, I yielded to that and began to speak the heavenly language He had given me. And by what I mean, some people in a church service are just afraid to yield, or else they're distracted. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with them. If your faith is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, you'll never be any more clean. You'll never be any more clean. It is the blood of Jesus that qualifies any of us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I know that's not what Walt was saying, but I just felt that that needed to be stressed. You cannot clean yourself up enough to make yourself worthy to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It takes the blood of Jesus applied to all of our lives to make any of us worthy. Okay? Somebody else had a hand up. Kathy, get a mic. Yeah.
That's what she had to do to receive the blessing.
Yeah.
She was mimicking. And that is what we've seen throughout youth camps, throughout
That's good,
church,
Kathy.
That people mimic that. And that is not.
And don't know why they're doing it. It's just what they've grown up
they
in.
Don't know why they're doing it.
It's tradition.
The child, you can understand they're young.
That's right.
You just have to trust, and whether you get slain in the Spirit or whether you don't, you know, it's the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But the children mimic, and I've seen it, and Ron's seen it. You've seen it all through youth camp. They just really feel that that's what the human power
right.
to help them in something. And it's not.
Yeah.
It's going through the Holy Spirit.
That's good, Kathy. That's good. What she said about children, one time Austin asked me, he said, Dad, if I've been praying for the Holy Spirit, and I feel, you know, I feel to speak in a, and he's this little 5-year-old. He didn't know how to express. He said, I feel to speak in a funny language. And he said, is that the Holy Spirit coming upon you? I said, have you been praying and asking Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit? And he said, yeah. I said, then that's the Holy Spirit, son. But I said, no, you can't make that up, though. I said, that has to be God speaking to your heart to say that. You can't just sit down and make up a funny language and that be the Holy Spirit. I said, you have to be praying and seeking God. And he understood that. And kids can understand this. It is. It's so simple a child should be able to understand it. But Kathy hit on the point of what I've been trying to teach. If it's not in the Word of God, folks, it's just tradition. We can't verify it in the Word of God, it is merely tradition. And we need to test everything we do by the Word of God. Ravonna and then Bonnie. Ron, did you have something you want to say? Oh, you're just holding the mic. Okay.
Well, I think this whole discussion is good tonight because
it's great
about children. You know, this is my sensitive heart here. You know, I've got kids coming over here once in a while from the Agape Center, Tara and Austin, and elaborating on what you just said, Greg. We want to make sure that we can answer their questions truthfully and give them give them scripture to back up what we're doing. And along this line of speaking in other tongues, I mean, I want to give Austin clarification on this. He's got a little boy in his class that he just had this past year that is Korean. And so Austin has been used to somewhat of another language from this little Korean boy. At the same time, he's in this service, and he sees people speaking in tongues. As he approached Greg and I with this question, you know, about speaking in other tongues, you know, we want to make sure that we have explained to him, Austin, you're not just trying to mimic Korean. Is this the Lord moving upon your heart? You know, and this is a difficult time sometimes to try to speak to a 7-year-old and not have him mimicking, but to actually explain to him, you know, that it has to be the Holy Spirit moving upon your heart. So Greg and I are praying about it. We're talking with Austin. But I don't want to discount his experience either. I mean, Sunday he was over here, he had his hands raised, and he looked like he was speaking in tongues. And I said, Austin, are you speaking as the Lord, you know, has laid upon your heart, or are you speaking Korean? I mean, I just wanted to know, you know, a clarification from Austin. I know it sounds funny, but I wanted him to not be mimicking just because children can do that. I wanted him to know that the Holy Spirit has to move upon you and that you yield to yourself to the Holy Spirit. And it's as the Lord, you know, fills his soul in praise. I said, as you're praising the Lord, if you feel like praising him.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, Greg and I are talking to him about this. And I'm glad that we're having this discussion here tonight, because if we're talking about slain in the Spirit, I probably have to address that one. Or speaking in tongues. I mean, it's very important that we know what we believe, why we believe it, where it's at in Scripture,
so that
we can bring our kids up. And it's not it's, you know, referring to what Kathy said, that they're not just doing things and don't know why. Or otherwise, we're going to have a whole generation doing, I don't know why I do that.
Well, what if I tell you all, the Holy Spirit's moved on me to bark like a dog right now? And you all need to start barking like dogs, because that's how the Holy Spirit's moving. What's that, Walt?
But what if he said that was the Holy Spirit moving upon me? How, you've got to have a standard.
Yeah, what if I say the Holy Spirit's moving on me to take my pants off and run around this church? Huh? And how do you know that, Walt? Bingo. That's exactly it. Again, I go back to it. Show me where being slain in the Spirit is something we should seek. No, that's when it says, when it's talking about Isaiah running around naked, there was one long undergarment that they wore, Walt, and they were considered naked if they just had on this one long undergarment. It wasn't. He was running around totally nude. And he had on an ephod. He wasn't naked. He had on an ephod. Again, go to your word, folks. Where, show me in the Word. I'm still waiting for somebody to come up with it. If you disagree with me, I may learn something. I'm not trying to browbeat anybody, but I'm saying show me in the Word of God where we're commanded to seek falling out in the Spirit or being slain in the Spirit. Keep looking, because I don't think you're going to find it. Go ahead, Bonnie.
I don't even know if I can talk now. If you barked like a dog and you told me the Holy Spirit said to bark like a dog, I'd just say, forget it.
And yet, exactly, and I'm not trying to, I'm going to let you finish your thought here, Bonnie. Please, you all, I love you. And I never want to demean anybody. That's not my goal. My goal is to lead us to the things of God where we'll be blessed. But I have seen the video of it. They howled like wolves in Pensacola. They barked like dogs. I can bring the video in and show you. They laughed insatiably and incessantly. I do not see those as signs of a revival in the Word of God. It's emotionalism. It is pure emotionalism. I can bring in video after video that shows you that's what drew the big crowds down there. And if you've got a different opinion, I respect that. But, again, let me reiterate. It's me that's going to be standing before God for what I taught this body and not you. Okay? And I hold that what went on in Pensacola and what went on in Toronto, the Holy Spirit had very little at all to do with it. If anybody did get blessed at those meetings, I believe it was because they came with a pure heart, wanting Jesus to touch them, and He did it. But overall, as a whole, what went on in those meetings was not a mighty move of the Holy Spirit. Bonnie, go ahead and finish your thought.
Well, I was just, when you were talking about tradition, I grew up in a Catholic church for 19 years of my life, you know, and I think what happens too is man gets his thing in there, you know, like
Absolutely. Going
to the Catholic church, you got to anoint yourself with holy water. You got to genuflect. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to go to the confessional booth. Well, why?
Yeah.
You know, and that's what I got to in a place in my life when I turned like 21 years old. Why do I have to go to a confessional when I can go straight to the man who died for my sins?
Praise God. Praise God.
What it boils down to is you have to look inside yourself. I don't want anything unless it comes from the Lord. You know, I have been slain in the Spirit before, but I knew that it was the Holy Spirit and it wasn't Bonnie.
Right.
Because I'm not into the shenanigans and all the hoopla and all the emotionalism. I'm an emotional person, but what I'm trying to say is we have to be so careful to watch where
Absolutely.
Man gets in.
Boy, that's good, Bonnie.
And it's got to be the Lord and it's got to be the Holy Spirit.
That's so good.
Tradition
what,
has
what
to be
she just said. And that's what... And we haven't got out of there yet. That's what the Holy Spirit was telling this church at Sardis. He told them, watch, watch. The word in the Greek text literally means to prove and to test. to prove and to test. And you'd better not just check your brain at the door and let whatever goes on just because it's a big emotional event. Let somebody lead you to believe it's the Holy Spirit, because they're going to lead you into error. And here's the problem. If you think you can't be swayed that way, you better think again, because none of us are above it. None of us are above it. Without the aid of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into truth, we'll shoot down every wild avenue in the world, our human emotions will. And Paul, I'm going to ask you to hold your thought because I've got to start closing. But in any event, I want you to know why I take the stand. As pastor, there are some things I can't let go. I mean, if somebody's, and it don't mean I don't love you, but if somebody's standing up and saying, well, I believe barking like a dog is a sign of revival, I'm sorry, I've got to correct that before the body. I can't let that slide. If somebody is advocating something that in my heart I know is not a genuine move of the Holy Spirit, I've got to correct that before this body. It doesn't mean I love you with all of my heart. I am so honored to be your pastor. But I'm not up here playing tiddlywinks. I'm going to stand before a holy God one day for every word I have taught you all. And I know this. You may get mad at me for it, but I know this. As long as I'm teaching what's in here, I'll be all right. If I start to teach and allow what's not in here to go on and be taught as doctrine, we're headed for trouble. And I don't care how emotional and how deep you believe a certain experience is. If you're going to place faith in it as a spiritual barometer or a spiritual measuring stick, it had better be in here. It had better be in here. Has anybody ever found yet anything about falling out in the Spirit in here? Or the apostles, disciples, anybody laid hands on anybody else and they fell out? The one instance Paul was talking about, it says they fell at his feet of Jesus. Which if you study I did study on this all week. What's literally being said there, they fell prostrate. That meant to fall prostrate. In other words, forward at somebody's feet. The only instance I ever find anybody falling backwards is when they didn't know Jesus as their Savior. And just a second, Sister Jakes, I'm going to get to you. But again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I think some of you have taken exception to the fact I'm not saying that being slain in the Spirit is not a valid spiritual experience. Okay? But I am saying this. You can't use it as a measuring device to judge someone's spirituality. Does everybody now, is that too difficult for... Surely you can't get mad at me over that. And if you are, hear me on this now. I want everybody's attention right now for just a minute. If you are placing your faith in that, and using that as, well, if I fall out in the Spirit, everything's all right between me and God, you're in error, my brother, my sister. You're in the grossest kind of error. What keeps things right between you and God is one thing and one thing alone, and that is your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for you on the cross. That alone. Nothing else. Don't ever form the basis of your relationship to Almighty God on anything other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Even if it is, even, you know what? Even if it, sometimes it's something we can verify in the word that people place their faith in. Like the Galatian church we studied, what did they have their faith in? Circumcision. You find circumcision in the Word of God, but you're not told to put your faith in it. The same with being slain in the Spirit. I can't find it in the Word of God. I believe it can happen. I believe it's just a human response to an overwhelming presence of the Holy Spirit. But nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to seek such. Has anybody found anything that says like that yet? Anything close to it? I don't believe you will. I don't believe you will. Hence, we'd better not be forming doctrine and be basing our relationship to God on whether or not we fall out in the Spirit. Any questions on that? Let me get to Sister Jakes here, and then Mom, two quick comments, and I got to let you go. Okay, what about it? On the road to Damascus. Okay. He was blinded. He never lost mental control of his faculties. And the scales fell from his eyes. And you'll find he was on his hands and knees when that happened.
Was the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely it was.
And when they came to arrest Jesus,
mm-hmm.
they all fell back.
They fell back when he declared,
"I
am he."
They fell back. Uh-huh.
Who was that crowd, though? They were sinners.
Well, I realize that, sir.
They were sinners, though, Sister Jakes.
Yes, sir. But nonetheless, it still was the Holy Spirit. I've had so many wonderful experiences with my Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Words cannot describe it like your precious mother.
And praise God for that.
Yes,
but our experiences must be verified by the Word of God.
Exactly. And it is verified by the Word of God, sir. Just like your precious mother.
Okay, we got to go on here, Sister Jakes. I'm sorry, I got to cut you off.
I have had
Sister Jakes. Sister Jakes, hold on, I got to cut you off. We got to hurry here.
Okay, sir.
Mom, real quick. Quick being the key word. Absolutely.
From God. Mm-hmm. I needed to know that God was on my side at that mm-hmm. particular point. Your dad had just died, and you were little. And I was at a very low ebb in my life at both times when this happened to me. I have never set my experience on being slain in the spirit, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
I know that it's real. Nobody could make me doubt it. I felt it myself. But I will never negate the fact that it is real. And and it happened to me. I think when God sees that you need a special touch in your life, He will come on the scene and show you that He's still your God and He's still your Savior. And He's never moved,
right.
And He won't.
But He is totally unlimited in how He can do that. It
totally,
doesn't. It doesn't have to be falling out in the spirit for that to take place.
No,
though.
Nobody said that.
I just wanted to clarify that.
What I'm saying is this. I had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I know that the cross was the center of my life. But I know that Jesus and also touches you in special ways when He sees you need it.
Absolutely.
And he knew I was His servant. And He knew I had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I wasn't basing my experience on one little time or two times when He chose to make me special.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel that He chose to show me that I was special. And that my feelings at that time meant something to Him. Hila Mahanda Mahosaya. Anybody can negate it that wants to, but I know it's real. Praise God.
Listen, you all, what I'm hearing from a few of you is that you've got the impression that I'm saying I don't believe this experience is real. Is that what you're getting? Then no? Is everybody, how many of you think that I've said tonight that falling out in the Spirit is not a valid experience? Raise your hand. Okay, 1, 2, 3 of you. Okay, that's not what I was trying to say. And let me clarify. Pat, is that a question or a vote? Okay, let me clarify. I'm not saying it's not a valid experience. I'm saying you cannot place your faith in that. Okay? Well, I'm not saying nobody said it, Mom. That's what I'm saying. Okay?
Pastor, I don't think they're hearing the word you're saying, seeking. But they're not understanding.
Yeah, we're not commanded to seek after that.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, we're not commanded in the Word to seek after that experience. And if it doesn't happen to you, it is not a judge of your spirituality. Does that clarify it for you a little bit? Is that's what I'm saying, guys. I can sense an anger in some of you that, kill the monster,
you know? What?
And that's not, that's not what I'm saying at all, okay? Guys, we got to hurry and get out of here. Vonnie, real quick.
Okay, I was just going to say, again, I feel that this is a healthy discussion.
Oh, absolutely.
I pray that we do not leave here angered and mad, which I'm detecting already.
We're seeking truth, folks.
I feel that this should be a healthy discussion. We should have answers. If you have questions still when leaving here, let's not leave here bitter and mad and angered. Take it to Pastor.